So anyway, before we go, I wanted to tell a story. I actually did public speaking last month at a conference in Detroit last month, and naturally, it's just as nerve-wracking doing it in front of strangers as doing it amongst your friends. So I found out where it was going to be. It was in a big ballroom, and I was like, oh my, there's a lot of people here. So I'm already nervous, and when you go to conferences, the sessions are like, you only have like 10 minutes in between the sessions. So the one prior to mine was like on the other side of the hotel or resort or whatever. So I had to go from 10 minutes to get there, and of course I'm thirsty, so I want to get a drink of water. So it's one of those water dingy milk jigs, you know, where you get, I don't know what, is it a fountain, where you put the water in a cup, you know, like that. So I'm reaching down to do the water, and my backpack swung around and hit my hand and knocked some water out of the cup. I didn't see where it went, and I was like, okay, no harm or foul. So I drank my water. I go in to the big ballroom full of people to get wired up or mic'd up, and I'm looking down my right leg, and I see where the water did go. It looked like I had wet my pants. So I'm okay now, but... You can't hide it up here now, not with this thing, so, and nor can you hide your nervous energy. So if I walk, it's because, not just to get the steps, because I'm trying to walk off nervousness. Did I say that right? I don't know. I have a problem stumbling over words, so I apologize if I don't enunciate or pronounce them right, so just get with me, and I'll try to show you my outline saying, this is what I meant to say. But today, as you can see, hopefully you can see my text. This is experimenting in PowerPoint, too, so I'm hoping the text you can see. But we're going to be in Jude, and, you know, when I do these lessons, I always think, oh, what's the smallest book in the Bible? But you know what? These small books, they have some powerful messages. And this is, you know, something not to just go willy-nilly with. So I'm hoping that I honor God with this. And, you know, if I make a little joke here or there, I'm just kind of releasing the tension for me. But I really hope that I can convey what the author was trying to say to us. I mean, we'll get there, and bear with me. Anyway, the title of my message, if you can go back to the slide, I'm sorry. I just wanted to touch base on why I chose truth or consequences. Most of the people in this room who are over 40 probably know the old show. There was a show many, many years ago. I think it started in radio. At least I heard. I don't know. I'm young still. But they had different variations. But the one I remember was, I used to watch it in the 70s. I used to watch it with my grandfather. Is with Bob Barker, I think. And what it was is, I think they would ask this silly question or something. You only had a few seconds to answer before the buzzer went off. And then you had to do the consequences, whatever they were. But the reason I kind of chose that is because, you know, the truth, which is what we want to teach, what we want to expound on today especially, and then what happens when you don't have the truth, when you have false teachings. And that's where I'm coming with this question, this title, you know, in our study of Jude. And even I think the title card had a little halo and a pitchfork, you know. That's kind of the world's version of good versus evil. But did you know that Truth or Consequences is also a city in New Mexico? I didn't know that. I thought that was neat. Anyway, One of the things that he would do, Bob Barker, when he closed the show, he would say, this is Bob Barker saying goodbye, and I hope and hoping all your consequences are happy ones. Well, today I'm going to show you from the book of Jude, they're not going to be necessarily happy ones. There's some serious stuff going on when it's false teaching. So before we go on, let's go to the Lord in prayer and pray for this time. Our Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to stand before your church here today. And I just hope and pray that I can convey the message from your word. And hopefully it would be an encouragement to the ones who hear this. I thank you, Lord, for the encouragement it has given me. And I just pray that I could just do it properly for your honor and your glory. Because, Lord, I am nothing. I don't want the attention. I don't want anything to come back on me, to glorify me. I wanted to do it for your honor and your glory. And these things we pray in your name. Amen. So the first slide there we're going to talk about is the author. And it's Jude. It's kind of hoping that would be the right answer. He identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. And most scholars do identify him as the half-brother of Jesus. They also say that it's written sometime between, I never got a definitive date. It's always like between 67 to 80 AD. So they're going to differ on time, but we know it was written a long time ago, but it was written to, I'm going to make sure I get this right, because you impressed me the other night. It was written to a certain audience. It was written to the Jewish Christians, but it was written for us here in 2019. So whatever I talk about today, you know, just because it was written, I can't do my math, but it was written those many years ago, it still applies today. So we'll want to talk about that. But when we get into the book of Jude, it's kind of written like a letter. You got a greeting, then you got a body, which is several verses, and then you have a closing. So the format of of Jude, like I was saying, the first, hopefully you can see that, greeting and its purpose, which is about the first two or three verses. Then the next two, the exposure of false teachers and the warnings and commands to the Christians, those make up your body of the epistle, which is, like I said, it's going to be several verses, like verses 4 through 23. And then finally, the very last part of the epistle is the closing, which is the benediction, which is verses 24 and 25. So, first slide, the reason for the epistle. I'm going to read Jude 1 and 3. Actually, I thought I was going to read the whole chapter or the whole book, so I apologize. I'm going to start reading the whole. I meant to do that sooner, but my outline did not make the note to say, read this, stupid. So, I meant to read the whole book, and see, the nerves got me. All right, here we go. Jude, I'm going to read, let's just read the verse 3, and then I'll go to the next verses as we go. Verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in the God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So I'm going to jump back to my notes here, as I said. That was his greeting. He wrote this for the Christians, as I was saying, to those who are called. Those are people who are sanctified. Those are kept. Those are called. That's what it means. So he identified the Christians in a few ways here. They're called, as I just mentioned. They're sanctified, meaning that they were set apart, supposed to be set apart from the world and set apart unto God. And then they were preserved in Jesus. And, you know, Jesus Christ is our one guardian. He's our protector. He was then. He is now. And then the greeting, which, you know, you just got to love the greetings in the New Testament and the epistles. You know, Jude said he wanted mercy, peace, and love multiplied to you. When you think about multiplied, it's not like I don't want mercy, may mercy, peace, and love be added to you, because when you think about it, what's better? Do you want to add 5 or do you want to multiply it by 5? So he wants it, he's wanting mercy and peace and love multiplied to you. How are our greetings today? How are you? What's up? Hashtag, how are you? You know, that kind of, you know, whatever. You know, it's just, next time you're out and about, you ought to do that. Go up to somebody and say, greetings, may mercy and love and peace be among you, and may it be multiplied tenfold. That would be impressive, but we'll just stick probably with our usual. Do you really mean it, though? How are you doing? No, you don't care, especially if they start telling you what's going on with their lives. Nervous energy, sorry. All right, then we get into verses 3 and on. So I'm going to jump back to the book of Jude, and I'm going to read the rest of the verses until verse 24, because I'm going to talk about how it changed from that lovely greeting to where he's talking about the judgment and apostasy, and then we'll get back to our notes here. But so let's continue on. Verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you were once fully knew, that you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in internal chains until gloomy darkness, until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, served as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defiled the flesh, reject authority, and blasphemed the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce the blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up at the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness have reserved for forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord come with 10 times of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such ungodly ways, and all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, and they're showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. They say to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions, as these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others who show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. That's verse 23. So as we see in the verses here, there came a change from the greeting. He wanted to expose these false teachers that had infiltrated the Christian community. You see the term certain people that had come into the church. Now, don't start looking around and start looking at people that are in here today. It is probably happening in churches across the world, but don't. Let's continue on. Let's not start looking at Pastor Tim or anything. Often these false teachers, they're going to spread their message, without the faithful even being aware. And you think of the messages that you hear today. Not maybe necessarily in churches, but look around in our world. What kind of subtle messages, or some not so subtle messages, that we see that's bombarding us and constantly having just anti-God messages. But he said in a couple verses there, you see the word contend. You want to contend for the faith. Now, when you hear that word, what do you think of? I think of boxing, as you think of contenders. So you want to fight. It's teaching anything opposite of, I scrolled down too far. it's coping with, but it's also grappling. That when you hear the word contend. You take on and you pit oneself against something. So that's what this contend, when you see that word, the goal is you want to fight against these false teachers. Now, when you see that, false teachers, you may ask, what what is a false teacher? What is a false prophet? What is it? How do you know? It's any teaching anything opposite of correct and sound doctrine. Sound and correct doctrine is what makes up our spiritual maturity. So there are verses throughout God's word that is written to teach us about staying away from these false teachers and false prophets. And you even hear, the word woe, a lot. And we'll hear it here and shortly again. But 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears that they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myth. It's hard to say. But they're wandering. They're seeking their own passions, what works for them. It's almost like I read in one of the authors, it's almost like a salad bar type. You pick and choose what you want. But in Acts 20, 28 through 30, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away from the disciples after them. People are going to come in with unsound message, false teachings and twisted, what does it say here, twisted things. And there are other verses to read. There's 2 Peter 3, 14 through 18 that has some text about false teachings. 1 John 4. In fact, I think I'm going to read it here shortly. Matthew 7 also. But if you just look up the word false teaching, you can see it throughout God's word. And you can get a better idea of what is happening. So the examples of apostasy. If you go back to verses 4 through 16, that's where we got, we started getting into the verses. And we started hearing about, God's talking about the certain people coming in. And he started giving examples from God's word from the Old Testament. And let's jump back again here. But when you start reading through this, apostasy is a word you probably don't say in everyday conversations with your coworkers and things. So what is apostasy? Well, the definition in a dictionary, it just says the abandonment or renunciation of a religion or religious or political belief. Now, apostasy in Christianity is basically the rejection of Christianity by someone who was formerly a Christian. Now, just to try to impress you, I said the term, I found out that the term apostasy comes from the Greek word apostasia, apostasia. Don't ask me how to spell it in Greek because it's all like little curly Q's. That's all I can think of. But it means defection, departure, revolt, or rebellion. It has been described as willful falling away from or rebellion against Christianity. And I don't know, it just seems so sad to hear that when you apostates, when you hear that people who have turned from God, people who have heard the truth, I'm sure, throughout their lives, who then turn away and reject everything. You hear the word lapse, I'm a lapse, whatever. It's just sad to hear that. But what has happened is certain men have crept in unnoticed. And in part, that's what makes them so dangerous. They are unnoticed. So when we get down further, I got some application. Help us. But they have moral and doctrinal problems with what they're teaching the people. And in verse 5, we get an example of what happened in God's word. It said that it talks about Israel in the wilderness and their unbelief, and how they were destroyed. It mentioned that Jesus saved. Now, you don't see the name Jesus actually when you go back to that story. But as we've been learning, Jesus is the center of the whole Bible, right? So he's not like named specifically, but he's there. And one of the things I use, one of the study guides I use is from Woodrow Kroll. I say his name right. It's a study of each book in the Bible. And he gives typically a one-page outline of what's going on in that Bible verse or Bible book. And always he has a section where it says, where you see Jesus. And it's in everyone from Genesis all the way up to Revelation. So Jesus is there, but he reminded us in Jude, going back to Jude, in Numbers chapter 14. You know, God delivered his people out of slavery in Egypt. And they went out of Egypt and they came to a place, let me make sure I say this right, Kadesh Barnea. I think that's how I said it right. I'm looking here. And it was on the threshold of the promised land, real close. But you know what? People refused to trust God. And they didn't get to go into the promised land. It was almost most of the adult generation was left in Egypt. Those who left Egypt, they didn't enter the promised land. Not all of them, but some of them did. But think of what God did for these people, and you know, during of Israel, how He responded to them. You know, they had miraculous deliveries performed by God. You know, think of the Red Sea. What happened there? They heard His voice at Mount Sinai. You know, they were received and taken care of by God daily. You know, He gave them food, manna. You know, He took care of them in the wilderness, but they they lapsed into disbelief, unbelief, and that just caused them not to enter into the promised land. And then He also destroyed those who did not believe. Those who doubted and rejected God paid a bigger price. You know, they received judgment. And in Psalm 95, it describes how the Lord rejected them. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That's just, you know, it came pretty clear. They started out from Egypt. They had blessings. They had blessings from God all along the way. But here's the key word. They did not endure to the end. They did not believe that God was there and God had promised power and protection for them. Then you get into verse 6 where you talk, where Jude talks about how the angels rebelled. You know, they had rebelled and they were judged. You know, they left their position and committed unnatural acts. They had unnatural unions, which caused, you know, I don't want to go into great details there, but God uniquely imprisoned these angels who sinned. And it says they were reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment. And then it refers to, you know, a comparison of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, how they were destroyed in fire. Of course, you know the story, I hope. Most of you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, they just a lot of wickedness, a lot of sin, a lot of sensuality and sexualness, and it led to their destruction. You know, do you remember, if I recall, there was a visitor to Lot? Or was it an angel, I think it was? And he was inside the house, and the door was closed, and you got people at the door banging, saying, "Hey, we know you got somebody in there. Let us see him. Let us be with him." You know, they just defiled the flesh, and they rejected God's authority. And I don't want to start comparison again, but you know, what do you see today? I mean, it's just out there. I don't know how else to tell you. I mean, it's just the blatantness of wickedness. I'm 56, and I'm going to start sounding like an old timer. But, you know, back in my day, you didn't. It just seemed it wasn't as out, I keep saying out there, but dominant and blatant as like you see today on television. All I can think of, and I don't know, please forgive me and pray for me. All I can think of is bra commercials. And back in my day, they wouldn't dare show a woman wearing a bra on a commercial. It was a mannequin. And that was just to you know, whatever. But now, it's just, you know, boom, out there. Anyway, it's just, can I edit that? okay. Anyway, but I don't have to keep going on and on. You get it, you know, the society has changed. And I just mentioned that because we have changed. We've come, and I'm part of society, I hope. I haven't kicked me out yet, but anyway. God has not changed. Just because man, and I say man, as human race has decided, you know, this is okay, that's okay, This is what a family is. This is what we say a relationship is. It doesn't matter, you know, whatever. God's law has not changed in 2,000 whatever years. Did the math? I don't know. Use a calculator next time. But anyway, we go on. Verses 8 through 10, I just want to touch base there. How are we doing on time? I always make sure we're doing fine. Okay. I want to know before we get kicked out. Verses 8, it talks about our culture, how it encourages, you know, to reject authority. And you see that? I don't have to go into detail. And, you know, we're in control of our lives. We're the authority. We can do whatever, you know, choosing what we want from certain passages, you know. I don't like that one. This one's good. Like I said, it's like the salad bar thing, the whole menu thing. This looks good, so I think I'll follow this. I don't like that. It's too mean. But when we get into some of the other talk there, I'm going to go with Jude 9 and talk about Michael now, the archangel. He wouldn't speak of evil dignitaries, it said here. Let's go back to verse 9. It said, but when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, there's that word, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, I was trying to think more on what I read there and trying to think what I read last night and in prior weeks. But the thing I wanted to bring out is, you know, you got angels, you got angelic beings, and they're all around. They're here to protect us. And you also have, you got Satan. He's a fallen angel. And, you know, he works to corrupt, he works to diffuse. He works to destroy Christians. And you know that he's among us today. Even though there are people in this world who do not believe in him. It's sad that even some probably Christians don't believe in the devil. But he's here. He's among, out in the world. He's the master of lies, deception, destruction. But most of the images you see out in the world of Satan is what? It's like the little guy in the red suit, the little pitchfork, you know, with the little horns. And there are times it just irritates me. It's like, no, he's out there. But that story, that part, it said that he had an anticipated purpose that God had for Moses' body, and he wanted to destroy it or defeat that plan. But there was a dispute between Michael and Moses, Michael and Satan, over Moses. But Jude, what I read is that the main point that was going on there is the main point isn't why Michael was disputed, but it was how he disputed with the devil. And you saw that where he said, Lord, rebuke you. You see him in battle, but he didn't commit the judgment. He just said, Lord, rebuke you. And he didn't mock or accuse the devil, God is the one who's going to do it. And God didn't call us to judge and battle like that. We're to battle in truth. We're to come forth and defend the truth. But Michael, he's leaving it up to the Lord. But then we get into more judgment about judgments for apostates, and we talk about this in verse 11, and you get into it's using that word woe, and you got three examples of what's happening here, why we want to follow along with, why did Jude include these three? We had Cain, and now if you go back to your Sunday school days, you probably heard about Cain. Along the way, he was the brother of Abel, right? And they both had offerings to present to the Lord. And Abel, seemed to have a better offering, right? And Cain got all jealous. He felt rejected. He gets angry. And what does he ultimately do? He ends up killing his brother and even lies to God. Let's remind me. I'm sorry if I go back in memory here, but there was a comic book I read, and Batman is investigating in a murder at a circus. Now, I'm reading this comic, and it's probably the other day, but it was actually when I was a kid, like 8 or 9, and what happened is the guy killed his brother in order to try to get to a woman who happens to be Catwoman. But anyway, Batman accuses him of the crime of Cain. And I'm like, crime of Cain? What is that? You know, I should know that. Is that a legal term? You know, I didn't know until, it's like almost like in a Sunday school or something that, somehow my mind goes back to 40 years ago. It's like it finally dawned on me. Oh, the crime of Cain. Now I get it. You got this guy. He's trying to impress this woman, and he's offering her things. She rejects him. He gets mad. He kills her. But, you know, it's not quite that simple, but it leads to what the author of this text I was reading. It's almost like an empty religion. He's putting, let's get away from Catwoman, Batman, and all that, but we're going back to Cain. He's trying to impress God by his way, his means, Cain's way, not God's way. And it just leads to just total opposite thought. You know, it leads to jealousy, wickedness, persecution of a person who is truly God, acting in a godly manner, and it eventually led to anger, which was murderous anger. So that was the story of Cain, kind of in a nutshell, why he was in here. But then Balaam is also mentioned in Jude, and his story goes back to the book of Numbers. And just kind of try to shorten this. It's during the time of the Exodus, and Israel had gone to the land of Moab after defeating the Amorites. And when they came near the Israelites, King Balak of Moab sought the help of the prophet named Balaam. But God told Balaam not to have anything to do with him. But then later, a delegation or whatever came, and they had great riches. And Balaam wanted to go with them. And so God allowed him. But then, Balaam started, the word is, was lusted after these riches and all this prestige that was offered to him. And God just ultimately gave him over to the sin. And even when God warned Balaam to turn back, as Balaam was on his way to see the king, because he was hoping for more money, I guess, more riches, God had his donkey even tell him, hey, go back. And Balaam even ignored a talking donkey. Now, if you had a donkey that talked to you, I don't know what to think, but, you would think that was from God, I hope, right? I mean, I would be curious to see my pet Wiley talking to me, but I don't think that would. The thing is, God used a donkey to try to even tell him, but this was God's plan. Balaam was still, he's still involved in all of those riches and everything, and it ultimately led to even greater sin, where he led others into sin, and it caused people to die. And he was doing this all for basically money and greed. And you see that in today's time. You see people, what do people do sometimes for the power of money, their lust, their greed? It's not the root What is it? The root of all evil is not money. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. So that's why Balaam is mentioned here. And then you got Korah. Now, his book is in the book of Numbers, and he was a prominent man in Israel. And in verse 3 of Numbers, chapter 16, it says, they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, you have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, even every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? So when Moses said, when Korah said that, Moses fell on his face, knowing that God's judgment is going to happen. So Moses proposed a test, and then they were to, I think they had these burning incense, and they came before the Lord. And the Lord himself was going to choose which one to represent him, Moses or Korah, this leader. And when they came before God, the Lord told Moses, step away. And before you know it, the ground opened up and it swallowed Korah and his followers. And after that, fire came down from heaven and destroyed the rebellion, the people. But they all perished. But the point is these examples were showing of what people's greed, their lust for power, their jealousy, their murderous anger. All this shows what happens when you get consumed by these teachings. And you notice that it was three different types of people. They're not, you can't, you know, isolate them into a particular group. You had a farmer, you had a prophet, and you had this this leader in Israel. So once you start slipping away from God's word, God's teaching, it ultimately leads to destruction. So then we get into continue with the false teachings. You know, we talk about in the verses of 12 through 16, it compares false teachings, teachers to hidden reefs. You know, when you think what reefs are that are hidden, they can destroy ships and that come too close. You know, they're going to participate, these hidden reefs in your church, they're going to partake in the love feast, the sacrifices, the services, but no one's going to suspect anything, and they look out for themselves. So Jude is warning about these types. They're called hidden reefs, and then there's waterless clouds. You know, it's like rain clouds that just they don't produce rain. Fruitless trees, you know, in the autumn, they don't have any fruit, nothing to show for it. And then it mentioned wandering stars that just give misleading directions. These will all face the gloom of utter darkness. In verse 13, it says, well, you know, these are hidden reefs at your love fest, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumns twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting upon up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. And then Jude talks about Enoch. So he used the example from Enoch. So if you want to turn to Enoch in your Bible, I wanted to see if anybody would turn. I mean, but the thing is, here's what happens. I'm doing this. I'm all in the book of Jude, all this thinking. And it said that we started talking, it starts talking about Enoch. I said, oh, okay, so let's start turning to Enoch. It's got to be in the Old Testament. But, you know, like a sunrise, it dawned on me that there's no book of Enoch. But he's using it as a guide to talk about it. And he talked about the lineage, you know, from Adam, and he talked about a list, and he gets down to the seventh generation. But he talked about Enoch and his writings and his teachings. And Enoch, he promised or prophesied the coming of the Lord. And he mentioned that the Lord will judge. He'll convict the following: those who commit sin and deeds of ungodliness, the ungodly sinners who spoke harshly about him, the grumblers, the malcontents, just go on and on. I mean, how much do you see in today's society? You see that all the time, I feel. I mean, people are showing favoritism to gain a willful advantage. So the roles, what to do for as the role of believers in the last days? What should we do? We're warned in verses 17 and 19 that apostates would come. And in verses 20 through 25, it mentions what to do, what we're supposed to do. So here, let's read these again. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire to show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Let's go back to another. So Jude, in those last few verses there, he's calling for believers to persevere. You know, he wants us to remind us what Lord Jesus said, that in the last days what's going to happen. And throughout the book, the different books in the New Testament, you've heard what the last days are going to be like. You know, 2 Timothy and then here. But there's going to be scoffers or people who just flat out mock and scoff at believers and God altogether. And putting my old man hat on again, back in my day, it just seemed like there was a respect for Christians and Christianity at one point, it seemed. They didn't do it so overly, you know, out there, like on TV now, but now it's just flat out mocking Christianity altogether. You know, you're following after your own ungodly passions is what's going on in this world today. You got people who cause divisions, people who split churches, people who call evil good, and people who call good evil. You know, we're evil ones. But as he said in the book there, they're devoid of spirit. But you believe, right? Praise God. Yeah, keep yourself in the love of God. You know, it said there, wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Woo! Sorry, that's me getting excited. But you're to have mercy on those as well who are around you. You know, I put this down, you know, just witness and serve these people. You know, you were lost once, right? Reach these people. You know, we can't save them. We plant the seeds, like the book of Matthew. But so we'll let God do that work, but we're out there. We're to have mercy on the people. And lastly, it talks about in the last two verses of the book, that's the benediction. And let's read that, because it's a really one of the great, great benedictions in the Bible. Pastor Tim used it a couple weeks ago when he closed. But it says in verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. It's like one author describes it as breathtaking. I mean, it's one of the most powerful benedictions in the Bible. And like I was talking about the greeting earlier, how about closing off your conversations like that? You know, but let me just apply some applications to these verses we just read. First one, you want to fight for the truth. Oh, sorry. This thing's in the just perfect for a person with nervous energy. You're sitting there worried and it's not right, you know, and it makes me pull my pants up. I'm sitting there all this way. We're getting close. Hold on. Hold on, Tim. Let's go. All right, fight for the truth. We need to defend God's truth, the doctrines of our faith. You want to keep asking yourself, how can I participate? How can I participate in defending the truth from error? You know, there's going to be a time and there's going to be a place for aggressive protection of the truth. Don't get into fights, though. Come on. You don't need to get into fist fights. In this day and age, you got people who have guns and they're ready to shoot. But the next, you want to fight for the truth. But the next thing is very critical. Test the teachings. You know, everything I said today, you want to go back and look at it and make sure I was right. Now, if you want to come back to me and tell me, do it nicely, because I'll cry. But you want to test anybody who gets up, no matter if it's here, down the street, service that follows, the person who's preaching around the corner. Make sure they're doing it from God's word and it's the truth. You want to test them. So in 1 John 4, 1 through 6, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this is known the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You know, they're going to be, false teachers are going to be identified by their teachings, and they're going to be identified by their immoral character. So stand up against these the error. And to do that, I put under mine in bold capital letters, study, study, study. I mean, 2 Timothy 2:1-15. If you were in Awana, you probably know this by heart, but you know why. This was an Awana verse. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. You know, just get in the word and study every day, the best you can. If it's the daily bread and you read three verses, you're in three verses into God's word that day. But just getting in the book of Jude today, the last few weeks, and going back and forth and seeing things, it gives you a stronger sense of what God wants you to know. And you know what's going to happen in these last days, so you want to be prepared for it. You know, 2 Timothy 4 reminds us that. And I don't think you have to be a scholar. I mean, it's nice if you're a scholar with, you know, multiple abbreviations after your name, PhD, MAB, BB, BS, whatever. I don't know. It's nice, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be the smartest man or the woman, or that you're going to be the most spiritual person, because I've seen these people on documentaries talking about their expert opinion about things of the Bible, and it's like, oh, my mom, she did not finish high school, but I feel like that she probably knew more about the Bible than these guys did. And here's the thing I read the other day. You don't have to go to Harvard. You don't have to go to Yale. You need to go to Calvary. And that's how you're going to do it. So I read a book by a writer of a popular TV series not long ago. And he called these people who read the Bible, people who read and study God's word, he described them as creepy. So I guess I think I'd rather be called creepy than not faithful by God. So study and test the teachers. Because in the end, God will judge those false teachers. I put that emphasis on will. People will reap what they sow. And I think I said it earlier. Don't take drastic actions. God's going to be the judge. He's going to deliver judgment. So don't go out and start beating up homosexuals. Don't execute them. Don't bomb places. Just God's going to take care of this. And the next one is God has granted mercy to us. We need to show mercy to others. As I was reading, it said we need to be a positive influence to others. Be a servant. Thank you for your series. Looking forward to the last. Not because it's the last, but I mean, I'm looking forward to the continuation of the series. But, you know, show mercy, because God has shown mercy to you and me. And not only that, God grants grace to those who are called. It's amazing grace, you know, that gets us through the day. I mean, I put it emphasized in bold, yellow, praise the Lord for grace. You know, we get excited, you know, hey, the Toronto Raptors won the championship. The St. Louis Blues won. Rami Malek won the best actor who was a graduate from UE. Yay! We get all excited. But shouldn't we be saying, praise the Lord, we're saved? Thank for grace. So I know seeing me do this is unreal because I don't get excited. But hallelujah. But there comes a time we need to realize that God's amazing grace, how sweet that sound is, and take it to heart. And finally, you saw the word endure a lot, but saints must persevere. It's so easy to give up, but you know, we got to endure and go through life and remember that God's promises. Jesus promised that he will return. Have a strong prayer life. Be ready. Because there are amazing things happening and will be happening. So don't be like these examples we had in the chapter there. A lot of it, you know, I think of those Israelites. They had God right there doing miraculous things right in front of them. And they just lost their way. But the conclusion as we, I can't say land the plane, that's yours. So as we approach the bat cave, what we're doing in this book is Jude addressed the false teachings and he had the contrast. You know, he showed examples. You know, just watch the messages that you see today in this world. People behind the pulpit, what are they teaching? People in the news shows, movies, whatever, the TVs, what is expounded? You know, the messages are pretty broad of what they're trying to state. I don't know if anybody read, if you read the book 1984, there was a term called doublespeak. And I always remember that from 40 plus years I read it. But Big Brother always had, and his party would say, you know, peace, but ultimately that meant war. And if you said love, that meant hate. And, if, you know, freedom, it really meant slavery. So, I mean, it was just totally backwards, and that's kind of what we are today. You know, we're the haters. You know, we're the mean ones. We're the evil ones because we don't agree with what society says because we're trying to follow what God says. And there are bad role models, as you can see in God's word. We saw that. We saw it Cain. We saw with Balaam, Korah, the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And you look at that in today's world. So be careful. Be careful what happened. And just a reminder, you know, as these false teachings that keep going and they keep spreading and worldly pleasures become more prevalent, there are consequences. So that's why I put up there, you know, follow the truth or face the consequences. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for your word and you, what you said. And I just pray that during these last few minutes, I properly conveyed your word and your message. And I hope that it reaches people's hearts and gets them to thinking. I thank you for this time that of study. And may we just keep continue to study so I could test the teachers that we face in this world. And I thank you for all of our many blessings. And these things I pray in your glorious name. Amen.